the real life story of a problem in Michigan in 1974. You see, these cattle farmers were noticing that their cows were starting to get really sick. And in fact, their cattle were all seeming to have an abnormal number of miscarriages. And try as they might, they couldn't figure out why this was just happening to the cows in Michigan. And what exactly was wrong with these cows? Well, pretty soon, the wives of these farmers noticed that they weren't feeling very well either. And in fact, as they began to talk with one another, they realized that they also were having an abnormal number of miscarriages. What in the world is wrong? In fact, these wives got together and they said, we kind of feel like we have whatever disease it is that the cows have. Well, the Department of Agriculture was consulted. The farmers said, help us figure out what is going on. We need to figure out what is causing these problems in our cows and in our wives. Well, the Department of Agriculture responded and said, we've never really seen anything like this before. It must be something that you're doing wrong, and you better try to figure that out. But try as they might, the farmers couldn't figure out what the cause of these problems were. And they were ashamed that their cows were sick and they were dying. And what were they doing wrong? What was the cause? It's a pretty natural thing, isn't it, to search for the cause of things that are broken. To go to the doctor and figure out what is causing my back pain. Or to go to a counselor and figure out what is causing us to have so many arguments in our marriage. Or to read a parenting book and try to figure out what is the cause of all the tantrums my 3-year-old is throwing. Or to watch the news programs on television and try to figure out what would be the cause of somebody showing up at a community event, killing people in Tucson. We know that things are broken. We experience it every day. And so naturally, we search for the cause of that brokenness. When you walked in today, you should have gotten a little journal page that looks something like this. If you would take a moment to pull that out, we're offering these journals. If you don't have one, there's some by the Bibles or there's some over by the front door as well. We're offering these journal pages each week during this series so you can kind of keep track for yourself. Where is it that I stand? And how would I answer these questions along life's journey? So if you've got that journal page today, I invite you to write down one thing in your life or in the life of somebody you know or one thing in the world that is broken. Shouldn't be hard to think of one thing, right? Write down one thing that's broken. And then after you've written that one thing down, start to trace back what the cause of that brokenness is. I think, for example, of maybe somebody you know that's not doing very well in school, and so that's something. So what would a cause of that be? Well, maybe the cause is this person isn't getting enough sleep. Well, why aren't they getting enough sleep? Maybe because there's a lot of stress in their life from their parents going through some stuff. And why is that happening? Well, they're going through that. So what is the cause? How could you trace back the cause of that brokenness? And I'll give you just a minute for that. So can you do it? President Obama, in his address at the Tucson Memorial Service this past week, said, "You see, when tragedy like this strikes, it is part of our nature to demand explanations, to try to impose order on the chaos, to make sense out of that which seems senseless. Scripture tells us that there is evil in the world and that terrible things happen for reasons that defy human understanding. And yet we search for the cause for the evil in the world." Some people instantly blame God. Since God is the creator of the universe and of all people, the cause of evil must therefore lie with him. And if God created us, and yet he makes it impossible for us to live without that evil, that kind of makes him a pretty perverse God. But Scripture tells us this isn't true. In Genesis 1, we read the story of God's creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. Then God created humankind in his own image, in God's likeness. All people were created in God's image, created good, right, holy, blameless, with the ability to worship God and love others perfectly. The evil that taints our ability to live this way was not the way that God created us. If God didn't create us this way, and if there was a time when that evil did not have a role in humankind, then what happened? What caused the corruption? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christian church in Rome, and part of his letter addresses this question. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. If you're using one of these Bibles, which you're welcome to do, it's page 798. However, I'm going to be reading it from a little different translation. The Apostle Paul has this tendency when he's writing to have these huge run-on sentences that are really hard to understand. And so there's another translation that breaks it up into smaller, more manageable chunks. And that's what I'll read from today. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment from God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who is yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation. But God's free gift leads to our being right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Now, if that was still too many words for you to take in at one time, I totally understand. Actually, Paul in verse 12 completes his thought in verse 18. So let me just read those two verses a second. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. So what caused the corruption? Where is the evil in the world from? What causes the marital breakdown, the little white lie, the shooting in Tucson, the tantrum in your three-year-old? Paul points us way back to Adam. After God created Adam in his own image, Adam and his wife Eve lived in the Garden of Eden. They tended to the animals, they ate what the ground produced, and they had a perfect relationship with God. Until that crafty little serpent came along. And Genesis 3 tells us what happened next. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will surely die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit in the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." You want to know how to recognize corruption? Look for two things. Look for hiding and blaming. Adam and Eve disobeyed God, so they hid and they blamed someone else. Before they sinned, there was no need to hide from God. There was no need to blame anyone else for anything. But now sin entered the world. So the direct cause is that they experience this pain and this brokenness, pain in childbirth, frustration over their work, weeds in the garden, a tendency towards selfishness and hate. But what does that have to do with us? What is the cause of the corruption we have in the world today? Paul tells us that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. In Western society, we have a hard time understanding how the actions of one person, especially somebody who lived so long ago, could have such dire consequences for everyone else. We have a hard time understanding how the cause of our corruption today could be from one man's sin. How could that happen? Well, let's go back to those farmers in Michigan in 1974. They kept searching for the cause of these problems in their cows. And they had to trace those connections pretty far back. Their investigation led them to the Michigan Chemical Corporation in Midland, Michigan. At the time, this company produced both a flame retardant, which they called Firemaster, and a supplement for cattle feed, which they called Nutrimaster. At this plant worked a man whose job it was to load the trucks. Unfortunately, this man couldn't read very well, and sometimes the printing on the bags was a little bit smeared. So one day, this man loaded and shipped 1 ton of toxic flame retardant chemical to the Farm Bureau Services in Battle Creek, Michigan, the largest cattle feed plant in the state. The actions of that one man ended up poisoning thousands of cows and people. For 9 months, Michigan residents unknowingly drank milk and ate beef from poisoned, toxic cows. The Heidelberg Catechism, this frequently answered questions about the Christian faith that we're using as our guide, says that Adam's sin has so poisoned our nature that we are all conceived and born into a sinful condition. Serious theologians call this total depravity. That doesn't mean that humans are as bad as they could be. In fact, we have lots of examples of humans doing wonderful, good, loving things towards one another. But total depravity does mean that we are born into this sinful condition, and therefore every single part of us is affected by that. Our will, our motivations, our heart, our head, our actions, all of those things are poisoned by that sinful nature. So when Adam sinned, sin entered the world and poisoned the nature of all humankind. Why do we search for a cause? We search for a cause so that we can find a cure. We want to know what is causing the back pain so that we can either go to physical therapy or surgery to repair the problem. We want to know what is causing the arguments in our marriage so that we can learn to love one another better and have the type of marriage that we long for. We want to know why our 3-year-old is throwing these tantrums so that we can help them respond to frustration in a healthier way. We want to know why one person shows up at a community event with a gun so that we can prevent it from happening again. So when this cause of corruption in the world is Adam's sin, what is the cure? What will heal that brokenness? What will restore our relationship with God so that it can be like it was in the Garden of Eden? What is the antidote to that poison? In Paul's words, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners, but because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Just as the entire world was poisoned through the sin of one person, the entire world is offered an antidote through the actions of one person. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is that antidote. His death pays the price for our pride, our selfishness, our hate, our turning away from God. It is through Jesus Christ that we can be restored to the way that God originally created us. And all we have to do is believe that this antidote will work. We have to completely submit ourselves to God, to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, to believe that He forgives that corruption in us. We have to be able to say with these words from Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Just as with any cure, you're going to have to decide if you want to follow through with it. When the physical therapists give you exercises, you have to decide if you're going to do them or not. When the parenting book says you have to be consistent with your child's boundaries, you have to decide if you're going to enforce it or not. So this is the message where if you're coming to church to fulfill your Christian duty or because you want to feel like you're being a good person, you've got it wrong. Because nothing that you can do is the antidote to the poison of this sin. Nothing. You are poisoned by this sin just like the rest of us. And there's only one antidote: being changed by Jesus Christ. You must be born again, and this time not into a corrupt, sinful nature, but into a renewed, restored relationship with God. Be born into a life of faith in God, of hope in Christ, of love for others. This is the only cure. You have to decide if you want it. Let's pray.